Glad you could make it. Well, I survived locked in my office. We had an all-day fleet safety meeting and stuff and at Brunswick nuclear plant, about 3 hours away and all that. So after looking at it, said, I probably ought not go. I'm not sure I'd be able to get back in time for Bible class. So got to stay in an office and have all that kind of fun all day. And I guess we got people out still traveling around. So we need to pray for our congregation of those who are polishing the pulpit, but others may be ill and other issues and stuff going on. So anything that we need to have for prayers?
Right.
I didn't know.
A lady and brought her husband.
That's good. Super.
I was studying with her.
He probably had some exposure before, so that's good.
If I understood right, she's probably been a Christian about a year.
Yeah, super.
And she brought him with the hopes.
God's been working on him. We can praise God for a new brother then. So, all right. Anything else? Anything else going on we know of? So we pray for that. Neil?
Yeah, Sandra Stevens, don't care if she needed help. She could get it being transported to Chapel Hill for doctor appointment Friday at 12:30, Monday at 12:30.
This coming Monday at 12:30? Okay. I'll have to put that in the bulletin and stuff in, or if somebody takes it before that, can go up to Chapel Hill. So. Okay. Do we know how long that'll take, but appointment and stuff too? We can put it in there some way. We'll just have to have the whole afternoon open to do it. But okay. Anything else? All right. Dwayne, would you mind leading us in prayer, please?
Our beloved Father in heaven, we thank you so much for all the joys and blessings that you give us each day. This time, Father, we thank you for this time that we have to come together as a congregation to study your word, to enjoy the fellowship of our brothers and sisters. Father, we ask that you please help us as we go through class. Please help us to be attentive, to study what Doug presents to us, to be with each other every day in mind and in spirit. Father, we ask that you be with those that are mentioned that need help or are sick. We know that there are still some in the congregation that are not quite up to par, and we hope that you will be with them, be with the hands that administer unto them, so that if it be possible, they might retain a greater portion of their health. Father, we ask you to take care of us through this class. Please forgive us of our sins. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. I hope I have enough material to go through 45 minutes, and actually, I guess with some discussion, I think we probably do, but because this topic could really go more than a class, I think, and go several, but we're going to start with a test. Yes, it's a test. Who spoke Sunday? Who spoke Sunday? Oh, somebody knew. All right, Patrick. His topic was? Should have asked that question, huh? Yeah, since he's sitting here, at least we knew who he was. That's a little more encouraging for him, but his topic, determination. What do you got to have to walk through? You got to be humble. You got to rely on God, which really, the Greek word pisteo for faith, that's one of the base meanings for that, is that I'm willing to entrust myself to somebody. I don't know all the answers. I won't know all the answers. I don't know the future. I won't know the future. But I know God does, so I'm willing to entrust myself to him. Which means what? I'm not the boss. I don't make the decisions. I entrust myself to my God, who is capable of directing my life and helping me understand where I ought to go, what my behavior ought to be. Okay? Right? And then he ended with, You got to have determination. We got encouraged in football practice in high school because you knew when you showed up the very first day you weren't going to have to put any pads on. You weren't going to touch a football. You were going to do what's called a gut check. Huh? Our stadium in San Angelo, Texas, high school stadium, seated 20 to 30,000 people. Okay? That's how serious high school football was out there. You'd come in and all that stuff. We ran a mile around the track. Then you ran every step in the stadium. And you came back down and ran another mile. And you had a time limit to complete it in. If you couldn't do that in that time limit, the coach said, you obviously didn't keep yourself in shape to play football. So you can't play football on this team until you can pass that gut check. And man, there were not surprising at all, a number of people that left their lunches and other things on the sides as they threw up and everything else because they weren't quite ready for that. But that took, are you determined enough to play that you prepare yourself to come here ready to play? It's one of the things my son told me about his Air Force Academy days. You know, boy, those first few hours or first few days, he said he so wanted to call and say, come pick me up. I actually went and observed some of the plebes getting off the bus. And yeah, that was stark. I mean, it's my time in boot camp. I thought it was hilarious some to watch some of the people that, if they didn't have any military background and they showed up, I mean, they weren't anywhere close to being ready for what they ran into. You know? How determined are we to be followers of God? I wondered about this lesson at first. I was flipping between two or three, like I can sometimes do with it, until I heard Patrick's lesson on Sunday, and then I said, that's a God thing. Yep, we're going with this. Those disciples that Jesus picked, who were they? What kind of people were they? Just ordinary people, right? Most of them were fishermen. People that understood what it was to work. People that understood toil and hardship. And some days you come away with a bunch, some days you come away with nothing. You know? Does that mean you quit when you come away with nothing? Nope. It means you need to go back. Sometimes you may need to change the bait. Sometimes you may need to change where you're fishing. A lot of different things that you may have to alter, right? To try to catch something. But you have to stay at it. And one group, can you imagine those 11 people and all that stuff, that one of the people they had to allow in the group was a tax collector? Of all the people Jesus would choose, a tax collector? A Jew sold himself out to Rome? You've got to be kidding me. And you want me to be friendly with that guy and learn that we're going to be the 12 that are going to carry on your message? John chapter 20 is rather interesting. What were these people like? Jesus tried to prepare them. He tried to get them going. In verse 3 of John 20, it says, so Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. I can go on up there. After Mary Magdalene saw him, she came running for Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. They've taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in. He saw and believed. They still did not understand that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. These were people that Jesus said to them before he left that I'm going to have to die, right? But then he told them what with that? What did he tell them along with that? I'm going to rise in 3 days. They couldn't believe it. The tomb's empty. You got to be kidding. Where were they when they found him? On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood before them. Where were they? Disciples who were supposed to be God's representatives now, when Jesus went home, they're going to take the story that Jesus gave them and take it to the world. And where did Jesus find them? Locked in a room. Why? Tells us right there, I'm afraid of the Jews. They're afraid the Jews were going to come get them. Kill them too, because they were Jesus' disciples. Take them out. That speaks of a great deal of determination and faith to carry the Lord's message to the world, doesn't it? Then in John 21, you see them. Jesus finds them, as Patrick said already, back fishing. Right? They went back to what they knew beforehand. Right? There they were, back fishing. Back to the old stuff. In Acts chapter 1 comes back in verse 6. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my disciples, my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking up intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood before them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking up into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go. Then they went back to their room. They chose somebody to replace Judas. But When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And then you see that people were just amazed. People from all over the different areas of the world and stuff. And they're saying, man, how is it? These guys here, they're just common people, just common Jews. And yet, we're from all over the world. We hear them speaking our language. How can that happen? Where did this come from? Some, however, made fun of them. They've had too much wine. That's the answer. They're just drunk. Huh? That's what happened. And that would be sort of interesting from what I understand about being inebriated, but you learn a whole different language that you never studied before while you're drunk. That's pretty tough. But then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Where was Peter before? Back in John 20? Where was he? Huh? Locked up in a room because he was afraid of the Jews. Acts chapter 1, what Jesus told them was coming, wait in Jerusalem, you're going to receive power. So they waited. And then in Acts chapter 2, all of a sudden, tongues of fire came, and Peter stands up to tell the Jews why that happened. If you look in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John were on their way to temple. A guy asked them for alms. They said, what? Patrick referred to this one again too. I don't have money to give you, but what I have, I'll give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. And the man did what? He got up and he walked. I don't know how long he had been in the state, all that going with it. But you realize, I mean, if you're sitting down a long time, legs broken, unable to walk or something like that, you know, in a wheelchair, whatever state that is, what happens to your legs and the muscles in there? Huh? They atrophy. You can't walk. Your muscles wouldn't be able to hold your body. This guy could, after God's power happened. Go over to Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5. They're still talking. They're telling people about Jesus. They're even threatened by the Jewish authorities. The people they were so afraid of that they locked themselves up. And they basically came back and said, "You choose. Is it right for me to obey you, or should I obey God?" And they basically defied the authorities to preach the story of Jesus. What's the difference? 11, till they chose the other guy in Acts chapter 1. 12 guys who had been with Jesus from the time he started his ministry till the time he ended it, so afraid of their citizens around them in the city they were that they locked themselves in a room. And now you see them in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, out there boldly telling the story of Jesus, people being healed, people being blessed. What's the difference? What happened? Huh? We say we serve a triune God, right? God the Father, God the Son. Oh, that one we forget a lot because we don't like to talk about him. Maybe we're scared of it. God the Spirit. What happened in Acts chapter 1 and beginning of chapter 2? The fiery tongues came. They got the Holy Spirit. And they weren't the same men after that. Not anywhere close. Were they trained preachers? Nope. No trained evangelists, no trained missionaries. Common, ordinary people, skilled to a trade. When God's Spirit came on them, what Jesus had asked them to do became their love, became their life. And the words Patrick used became the determination. In a better word, a word I like better, it became their commitment. They committed themselves to being God's men and doing what God told them to do. And that's what they spent their time about. You remember what happened to Saul when Saul was chosen as king? Samuel told him to what? He told him a few things that were going to happen in his day. When you leave me, you go, and you're going to have this happen, you're going to have this happen. Okay? You go wait. And the scriptures tell us when Paul left, God changed his heart. And basically, he became a different man. Why would that have to happen? Who was Saul living for before then? Himself. His ideas. He was a sheep herder, right? That's what he did. Now God had chosen him to be king of Israel. He needed a whole new perspective. He needed a whole new understanding that the power of my life doesn't come from Saul. Doesn't come from how smart I am. Doesn't come from how powerful my physique is. My power comes from God living in me. And therefore, God had to make him a different person. But what was Paul Saul? Did Saul live that way? He was told, one of the last things he was told was, hey, we're going to have a sacrifice. You go here and wait for me, and in 7 days we'll meet there. 7 days, Samuel was a little later than what Saul was expecting. Saul thought the people were going to abandon him. Hey, I got this pressing thing happening and stuff because there were people attacking. So I got pressures here I need to go take care of. So Saul said, I'll handle the sacrifice. I'll take it. Okay? And he continued that kind of behavior to a point where God was sorry he had made Saul king. Okay? And he had to replace him because Saul wouldn't listen. Several years ago, in my case, it was a Wednesday morning back in San Angelo, Texas, and I went to Westside Church of Christ during a women's Bible class and talked to the preacher there and said, hey, I've been living for myself all my life and all. It's time for me to get out of the way and submit. So I was baptized. I was born anew that day and started a new life that I'm supposed to live under the lordship of Jesus. And I'm supposed to be filled by His Spirit. Let His Spirit change my life. His Spirit gives me the power. His Spirit gives me the capability. And then I go to live His way. That's the question. Am I doing that? Or do I still try to live more by Doug's power? I guess some of that may come down to question and say, I don't know how long I have left. I guess if I figure by how long my dad lived and my granddad on his side lived and that kind of stuff, then I say, okay, I probably have 20, 30 years left to go. I've had 67, coming up on 68 good years so far, you know. Can I give up 20 years to live for God, under God's way? Or I guess back when I was baptized, it was at 21, that would have been almost 65, 67 years or so if I go to the upper 80s. Can I give up that many years to live under God's rule? Or is that, God, that's asking too much. Sorry. I'll give you 5 years. Maybe 10. But I want to make some of these decisions because, man, I want to have some fun. I want to do some different things. Is that how we consider some of our decisions when it comes to our determination to follow God, our commitment to be His people? Wherever we go, whatever we're doing, is it too long? God come back and ask me, how long's eternity? Can you answer? Anybody here can tell me? How long's eternity? That's sort of like that mathematical term. You remember when anybody, little squiggly line at the end of mathematics stuff? In higher math, what's that stand for? Infinity. So what's the definition of infinity? Never. Just goes on and on and on and on and on and on and on. Just same thing for eternity, right? You can't define it. You don't know how it never ends. So I say, okay, God, I'll give you 10 years for eternity. But man, 40 years is too long. That's just, you're asking too much. Hmm. 40 years compared to who knows how long? May not be the best decision making from my point of view, right? From the way I'm going. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Does anybody know where that talks about? You probably, many of us may have memorized some of those verses, 8 and 9. Okay? Go back to 8 and start. Ephesians chapter 2. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This was not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that anyone can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Am I Doug's man? Are you Jody's man? Huh? Have it back. That's, hey. All kinds. Whose work are we? God's workmanship. Okay? He's the one working on us. He's the one developing us, telling us where we go. Okay? Philippians 2:13 says, God is working in us. Okay? That word there actually means he's active, he's operative, and it's in a continual sense. He hasn't stopped. He's continually working on us. Any idea why? What's the goal? Huh? Okay, he's got to work on us to purify us. And he's, when will his work be done?
Till we all come to the unity of the faith.
His work won't be done till Doug looks like Jesus. When Doug looks and acts like Jesus, God got what he's after. When Neil looks and works and acts like Jesus, God's work has reached its completion. Okay? Think that can happen in this life? Maybe it could. I don't know of any human so far that's been willing to submit, to commit himself, to make the determination to leave himself in God's hands long enough for God to get to that point where he can create the image of Jesus in that person. We get so close, but there's a three-letter thing that just bugs us all the time. We can't escape. That thing called sin, you know? But the scriptures tell us, what about sin? As believers in Christ, does sin rule over us?
It continually cleanses us.
It continually cleanses us, according to 1 John. He tells us to let not sin reign in your mortal bodies, right? Even in Romans, he tells, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. When sin comes, he tells us 1 Corinthians, I provide. I provide a way of escape so that you don't have to fall prey to it. Who's that providing a way out? God. Who has to see that way out? If I'm not listening to God, if I'm not in communion with Him and following after Him, am I likely to see that way out? On days when I say, Doug's ruling today, Doug's making the decisions today, am I likely to see it? If His Spirit says something, His Spirit's trying to get my attention, am I likely to sense that and pay attention? Probably not. Because I've decided to sit on the throne of my heart that day instead of allowing God to. That's one of the things that really makes it tough for us to ever get to that completed state while we're here. It's really challenging to look to say, as we grow older and older and as we grow deeper and deeper into God as His people, sin should have less sway on our lives as we grow, right? More, but we still have to be ready to confess. We still have to be ready to recognize the sin there and be humble enough to acknowledge it. But as we're growing, it should have less and less and less impact on us. because we're not captivated by it anymore. We're not as excited about it. There's things of the Spirit, there's things of the Christian life that have caught our attention, that are exciting us so bad to say, I want to be that way. I want to have that. And I'll choose that instead of sin because I want God. All right? I've got this woman I've been living with for 30 plus years. You think she has some sort of expectations and all that about my behavior? About, you know, how I do things? Yep. Think she tells me about those, or she's, nah, okay, he can just go on, you know. No. If there's a difference, she'll tell me. And that's okay. She's got full right, if she sees something in me that's not right, to tell me. And that's to me, that's a good thing. I want her to tell me. If I'm speaking incorrectly, if I'm not acting right, then, okay, it may hurt, but tell me. Okay? And my reaction to it is not to blow it off, not to push it under the rug. If I want her to be happy, which I do, if I want her to be pleased with our relationship, which I do, then when I hear, I should do what? Huh? I want to comply with it, right? When God tells me something, if I really want to be God's person, if I really want to grow deeper in spiritual things, when God's Spirit tells me something, I need to listen, right? John chapter 16, now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. He will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. The Spirit's here to help us do what? Heard something? Here to help guide us. He's here to... Anybody here that understands God? Not completely stuff, right? But the Spirit is here to help us, right? He's here to help us understand that. When I grow weak, the Spirit's here to help me grow stronger. Right? He's here to help empower me. I want to ask you, with some of the stuff the church went through, you hear stories, you go back and read some of the history and all that in the church, taken to the Roman Colosseum by people, just thrilled to see them die. Right? Stories of some of the stuff I've heard, the history and all that stuff, believers being taken in there would go in arm, singing praises to God, and praying that God would use their death as a witness to the people that were killing them. During all the Black Death and all that over in Europe, a lot of people just ran. Hey, get out. Let me out of here. Let me go. The people who were suffering from the disease needed someone to help, right? They had some serious health issues. Most of the people who stayed to help care for them were believers, because they had an opportunity to show the love of God. So they stayed in a place of hardship, a place where they were in danger, so that God could use them as tools to show His love to people who were suffering. Do you hear that sound? Does that sound anything familiar to what the New Testament talks about and tells us about as believers in Jesus? The difference between those disciples we read at the end of John and the disciples in the beginning of Acts is what? Jesus told him you would receive power. The Greek word for that's where we get our word for dynamite. It's an influence. You stay here, you're going to receive power. My Spirit is going to come on you, and you will receive power that you don't begin to contain in yourself. You don't begin to understand it. But I will use my Spirit on you to make you different people who can change the world that you're in. I guess I question us, for some of us. We made an interesting dumb mistake at the nuclear plant here not too long ago. In fact, just a little over a week. We had a problem where some water leaked into a basin. It was not radioactive water. Just settle down. It was okay. Secondary water, but it leaked into a basin. And so we got a pump to pump it out and all that stuff so we could make repairs to the piping and go. Got that spare pump out there, and guess what we did? Like your lawnmower or some other things, that tank had that pump came with a whole 1 gallon tank. We left it there for the whole weekend with 1 gallon of fuel. Should we have been surprised when the outside operator went out and said, the pump isn't running? Nobody thought about, I guess if we want that pump to run all weekend, we probably should supply some fuel. Probably ought to have something to give it the power it needs. Oh, duh. Yeah, you're right. So here we are running a nuclear plant. We can't even remember to put gasoline in something that needs gasoline for fuel. Huh? It's amazing. Power. Huh? It makes a difference in whether things go or not. Things can have a lot of power going. Right? But you got to control that power, right? How it goes, how it's used. God controls it as far as the Holy Spirit goes. But for us as His disciples, do we daily seek that kind of power? Today, God, I want to be your person. I want to sit at your feet. I want to be the kind of person you want me to be. God, let me recognize what you're doing with your Spirit around me. Would you fill me with your Spirit and empower me to be your man or your woman as I go about doing what I'm doing today so that you may get glory through the life that you're living in me? That's where we have to go. That's where we, I think, I hope, want to go. I'm going to jump over here to Ephesians chapter 5. And go. I want to say that a part of this is that our apologetics have to change a little bit in our world today. Anybody know what apologetics are? What am I talking about? Not making an apology for Jesus. What am I doing if I go out and... Apologetics is speaking, telling the story, if you will. I'm witnessing about Jesus and his effect on my life. That's what apologetics is. The art, if you will, the practice of being a witness for God and what he's done in you and through you and for you. Okay? Our world used to be a place where most people knew the Bible. Most people understand what it said, okay? If you went and talked to somebody about Daniel 3, you know, guys in a fire, most people would know that you're talking about Daniel's friends, and they were there because they refused to bow down to that statue that had been made. Can't assume that nowadays. Back years ago and all that stuff, even most people would know if they talked about the den of lions that you were talking about Daniel, okay? Most people would know if you talked about a boat, a flood, that was a story of Noah, okay? Although there are similar stories in some other ancient traditions and stuff over there, and people like to tie those together and stuff too sometimes. Anybody here watch Jeopardy? That's one of those things that Florence does it much more often than I do, but I guess one of those old-time kind of things, trying to keep our minds sharp and alive. Also, it just sort of reminds us how much we don't know. But we love it when a Bible category or something comes up and all that stuff, a challenge to us. Can we get 100% of those answers on that? You know, going through what's our knowledge like in that. But it's sort of shocking. Number of times watching it, and nobody on the panel, the contestants there, can answer any of the questions correctly. Our world today does not honor the Scriptures. Many of them don't know it at all. We can't go out and talk to our world in Sanford and Lee County expecting that people know the Scriptures and understand what they say, because our people don't. You go through and look at recent surveys and stuff, even by Barna and some of the other groups that do it, and you'll find out that that's exactly what their surveys tell you. The people who consistently attend worship, say they daily Bible read and that kind of stuff, the practices I would expect to see among people who are following Jesus, who are filled with His Spirit to be His people, you're talking 20 or 30%. Used to be at 70 or 80%. But guess how many people tell you they're Christians? You're still up in the 70 to 80 percentile. They'll tell you they're Christians. Close to 50 or 60% will say they go to church every Sunday. What's that tell us? Who's in charge? Not God. I'm in charge. God, I'll tell you when I need you. I'll call on you when things get bad enough that I need your help. Otherwise, just stay off the side. Leave me alone. Okay? Don't bother me. No. Not the way it goes. God will give us a chance to witness for things like that, you know? God opened a lot of doors to me when my submarine was hundreds of feet under the Atlantic Ocean and our shaft broke. You recognize our shaft on a submarine is about 2 feet diameter? It's about right smack in the middle of that little cylindrical submarine. If that thing goes out the back end of that boat, do you realize how fast ocean water would fill a submarine through a 2-foot hole under hundreds of foot of water? 7 pounds weight, the pressure pushing down per gallon. No idea how many gallons of water that would be. Well, we'd be down a heartbeat. That engine room's the largest room on that boat. Put that water in there, we'd be back end heavy and we'd be sunk in a heartbeat. It's amazing how many people I got a chance to talk to and stuff when I wasn't so excited and jumping around and screaming and yelling. When that thing broke, say, okay, what do we got to do to lock it down? How can we put it? You know, stop the boat from moving. You got to stop the boat. You got to hold the shaft in. Okay? That happened. But our behavior, the way we react to situations, especially when there's times that are hard, really tell the world something about who runs our life. And it can open doors if we're walking under the leadership of God's Spirit and we're following Him, being empowered by Him, being led by Him as to the way we ought to live and speak. That will open doors when our behavior follows God's lifestyle and plan instead of that of the world around us. But we have to walk that way before the world for them to be able to see it, right? That's interesting why Ephesians 5 says, be imitators of God, therefore, as beloved, dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. It goes on to several different things. Don't let these things be named among you. They shouldn't be here with you are, all that. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be filled with the Spirit as you go about your life because you're imitating God. And our God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, three in one. May we, God's people in Sanford, be people who are willing to listen to God and let His Spirit change us into the image of Jesus and give us the power we need to be holy people to a world that's dying, a world that's just racing to hell. But they need the story that we have to tell them that there is an escape from hell if you're willing to submit to God. We have to live that story. We have to tell that story as people of God. Sorry I spoke too much. Asked for a few questions going, but any questions, comments? All right. Thank you very much. May God bless you, and may He shine through you to bless those around you.